Good afternoon, brethren. What a glorious resurrection service. And our scripture reading is going to be from St. John, the 1st through the 18th verse. And it starts, early on the first day of the week, while it was still dark, Mary Magdalene went to the tomb and saw that the stone had been removed from the entrance. So she came running to Simon Peter and the other disciple, the one Jesus loved, and said, "They have taken the Lord out of the tomb, and we don't know where they have put him." Peter and the other disciples started for the tomb. Both were running, but the other disciple outran Peter and reached the tomb first. He bent over and looked in at the strips of linen lying there, but did not go in. Then Simon Peter, who was behind him, arrived and went into the tomb. He saw the strips of linen lying there, as well as a burial cloth that had been around Jesus. The cloth was folded up by itself, separate from the linen. Finally, the other disciples, who had reached the tomb first, also went inside. He saw and believed. They still did not understand from Scripture that Jesus had to rise from the dead. Then the disciples went back to their homes, but Mary stood outside the tomb crying. As she wept, she bent over to look into the tomb and saw two angels in white seated where Jesus' body had been, one at the head, the other at the foot. They asked her, "Woman, why are you crying?" "They have taken my Lord away," she said, "and I don't know where they have put him." At this, she turned around and saw Jesus standing there, but she did not realize that it was Jesus. "Woman," he said, "why are you crying? Who is it you are looking for?" Thinking he was the gardener, she said, "Sir, if you have carried him away, tell me where you have put him. I will get him." Jesus said to her, "Mary." She turned toward him and cried out in Aramaic, "Rabboni," which means teacher. Jesus said, "Do not hold on to me, but I have not yet returned to the Father. Go instead to my brothers and tell them, I am returning to my Father and your Father, to my God and your God." Mary Magdalene went to the disciples with the news, "I have seen the Lord," and she told them that he had said these things to her. May the Lord add a reading to the reading of our word. Amen.
I love these Christmas and Easter and all the other celebratory services. And for one reason, I look out and I see people that I don't often see, and it's always good to have you here with us. So we'd love to have you come more often. If you don't have a church home, make this your church home. We'd love to have you right here. Amen. And I'm just impressed with the kids. I always love it when children perform and teenagers. And to hear them sing with enthusiasm and to see the enthusiasm of the classes that they're in and the things that they're learning is always a good thing. Because, you know, Jesus loved children. He really did. He said that we're supposed to be like children. In our best state, we are more like children than anything else. And so that's always a good thing to see and to understand. None of us is complete. You realize that? I think I realized that when I was a teenager. None of us is complete. We all have something that's missing. We all have something that we want that we can't quite get our fingers on. It's something or somebody. You know, for some people, it's a somebody. They're always looking for that person. The ladies are looking for that knight in shining armor, you know. And the guys are looking for that Maid Marian, you know, that beautiful Sleeping Beauty someplace. And we're just always looking for something. It may be money that we're looking for. It may be the right kind of job. It may be the right place, the perfect place to live. You know, it may be that certain look that we're looking for, you know, and we keep looking in the mirror hoping that it's going to happen, and we keep working towards it, right? All that's good. But, you know, my point is this. All of us have in us some kind of a hole. You know, if you never realize that you got a hole somewhere in you, you don't spend enough time alone. You need to spend some time alone. You need to get out in nature or just spend some quiet time. And when you're alone with yourself and you're really honest with yourself, you realize that there's something there that you need. And we all are that way. And it doesn't mean that you're a bad person, you know. It doesn't. It doesn't mean that you're a bad person. It just simply means that you are real, that you are a person, that you're a real human being. So we're all looking for that, aren't we? I mean, if we're honest with ourselves. And that's really today what I want to talk about as I go through this message on this Resurrection Sunday, this Easter Sunday. I thank Mrs. Hicks for the reading of the Word. Early on the first day of the week, while it was still dark, a lot of people still sleep, Mary Magdalene went to the tomb and saw that the stone had been rolled away from the entrance. Now, if you read the other accounts of the gospel, you know, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, they're all different accounts. And they'll have different accounts. And some of you are already saying, well, what happened to the other ladies, right? Because you realize that in the other accounts, there are other Marys with her. There's like three Marys or something that go to the tomb early in the morning. We're not sure if there were any others, but we know there are at least three women that go to the tomb. How come Mary's by here by herself? And one account for one possible explanation for that is the ladies all went there, and then they saw that the tomb was empty, and they all were sent off to tell the disciples about it. It may be that Mary then is sent, and she goes to, actually, as we'll see later, she goes to Peter and John, and Peter and John go back with her to the tomb, and then all this happens. Okay, that's one pretty good explanation. It's one that I tend to accept. So it's early in the morning. She goes and she wakes Peter and John up because they're asleep. Because, you know, it's been a real heavy week. You know when you have a real, real heavy week at work or something? A lot of stuff going on in family or in the world. You just want to get away and you just want to sleep. I think to some extent it's early in the morning, but these guys are fishermen. They're normally up and about. It's Sunday. Now, these guys are Sabbath keepers. So Sunday's a work day for them. It may have taken it somewhat as a relaxation day. I'm not sure exactly. But it's just a regular day to them. It's a day when they could have been and maybe should have been up and about, even though it's in what we call that Holy Week when, you know, all this is happening. And then the Jews had all this going on at the temple. There's a lot going on. But I think it's because they've lost Jesus. Jesus is with them all this time. He's the one that is the Savior. They're starting to really believe this. And all of a sudden, he's taken and he's killed before their eyes. And he's gone. That'll make you want to sleep. You know what I'm saying? So anyway, Mary goes and she wakes up Peter and John. Peter being the disciple that Jesus counted on for leadership. And John, the closest of all the disciples to him. And so Peter and the other disciples started for the tomb. She said, they're taking my Lord away. I don't know where he's at. And they say, what? So they jump up and they start for the tomb, both of them running. But the other disciple, and John does this kind of stuff. It's John, okay? Let's just he talks in the third person about himself. You know people that talk about themselves in the third person like that? It kind of irritates me. But anyway, this is John. This is John. This is the way John handles it. He's a very humble guy, though, so it's probably not from any other strange thing going on in him, except he's just a humble guy. And he says, this other disciple, but he's kind of bragging on himself because he's saying he outrun Peter, you know, but it's the truth, I guess. So he outruns Peter, and he reaches the tomb first. Then he bends over, he looks into the, and he sees the strips of linen. You know, these are things that were around the body. These are, see, what they would do is the Jews, in their burial custom, would take a body, And they would wrap it in strips of linen, but they would also take all kinds of exotic herbs, a real fragrant, you know, real strong smell, like stronger than perfumes. And they would put it on the body so the body, as it decayed, they would have some time with the body so the body didn't smell. I mean, because, you know, it's 100 degrees here in the day. I mean, the body's going to go pretty fast. So it's going to start to stink. So they wrap it, this is their custom, they wrap it in all these strips. And you remember, if you go back and you find out, Nicodemus, who went and claimed the body of Jesus and Joseph of Arimathea, they had 75 pounds of this stuff. And they put it, they soak the linen in, they wrap it around the body. It's a very methodical, certain way they do it. And then they put the body in the tomb, and then they roll this stone against the mouth of the tomb. Because most tombs in that time were like carved out of limestone, real soft stone, or there were caves. And then whenever they wanted to seal them, they take these big wheel-like things and they roll them in front of the doorway so that just anybody couldn't go and remove it. So this is what they've done for Jesus. But this is what Mary and the other women found out when they came there early Sunday morning. Now, I was very excited about the what they call apologetics, the teenage kids did. It's where you learn to explain your faith against people that maybe don't believe or don't understand or maybe just want to put you down. And you notice that they talked about how the Jews understood days and nights differently from us. And, you know, of course, we all know Jesus said he'll be in the tomb 3 days. And in one case, he said 3 days, 3 nights. But he says after 3 days, he's going to rise from the dead. All right, so Jesus, of course, we just kept Maundy Thursday, this last Thursday, which was a Passover-type service. Jesus was taken on that night, I've said. We see that Friday was a preparation day, and was anybody that has kept Sabbath knows that Friday is a preparation day for the Sabbath. It's a day when the Jews prepare for the Sabbath. They get all their clothes ready, they cook all their food, because they're not going to cook on Sabbath, right? It's a holy day. In fact, the modern-day Jews look around for a goyim, or a person who's not a Jew, to push the button on the elevator. Because they're not going to push the button on it. The Orthodox Jews are not going to push the button on the elevator. They're not going to do anything on that day. So they look for a Gentile like us to push the button for them. Or they program the if you don't want to be in a hotel with a whole bunch of Orthodox Jews, you're trying to get somewhere, and you're on your 24 floors, because it's going if somebody is sympathetic to them, it's going to stop on every floor. To keep them from having to push the button. It's going to stop on every floor. All right, so Friday is a preparation day, commonly known among the Jews and anybody that's kept Sabbath. And this is a day when Jesus would have been laid in the tomb because they had to get him in the tomb before the Sabbath or else they pollute the Sabbath. They defame the Sabbath. And so it's in there. He's in the grave mid-afternoon before the sun sets on Friday. He's in the tomb all Saturday, and the Bible clearly teaches us that the women and the men did not go to the tomb because they rested, the Bible says, on the Sabbath day, which was their custom. And then you just read, and we read, early Sunday morning, he's resurrected. And your mind, if you're trying to hold firmly to 3 days and three nights, your mind is doing right now, doing somersaults and flips. And I've tried to explain so many times, like the children explained today, the Jews did not count days like that. They commonly talked about pieces of a day as a whole day. And that's why they could say 3 days. And they would even say 3 days and three nights. But they didn't mean literally 3 days and three nights. It's parts of 3 days. And that's why Jesus was delivered over to the Jews on Thursday night. You go through all the beatings and the mockings by the guards and all that would have taken place on Friday before sunset, because they would have put him in the grave before sunset on Friday. He would have been in the grave all day Saturday and Sunday. There you got a day and a night. But then early Sunday morning, he's resurrected. Amen. Go back and check it. That's the way it's got to be. It's got to be. So that's why the explanation of 3 days and three nights, or a day in the Jewish terminology, not being a whole 24-hour period, works. And it holds firm with the scriptures when you double-check it. There's no other way to count it. There's no other way to count it. You can go back and try to count it from Wednesday and all that, and it just don't work. It's more than then you get more than 3 days and three nights. So they bend over, they look into and they see these strips of linen, as I just explained why they would have had strips. And then Simon Peter comes, and he's slow, right? So he comes behind him, but he's bold. So Peter goes straight into the tomb. This is Peter, you know. When he's wrong, he's wrong. But when he's right, he's right. You know some people like that? But he was bold. Anyway, he was going to be bold. He was going to do it up front. So he goes in. And so after Peter goes in, they see this cloth around Jesus' head and still lying in his place, separated from the linen. And then they both go in and they realize that something unique has happened here. Something unbelievable has happened. Verse 8 says, finally the other disciple who had reached the tomb first also went inside and he believed. Now John was closer to Jesus. He was a little softer in heart and spirit than some of the other disciples like Thomas and Peter. So he was more willing to believe because he was very, very close to Jesus. And he might have listened to Jesus. You know, Jesus had told him over and over again that he was going to have to die. That he would have to be lifted up. And that, in their terminology, that meant crucifixion. So they already knew or should have known that he was going to be crucified. And so he goes and he is crucified. And now they're seeing the proof. But guess what? They don't get it. Then the disciples leave because they're confused. They don't quite get it. But they don't think he's actually been resurrected. Mary, because she was so close to Jesus, she was the closest of the female disciples to Jesus. And you know the lies that go out that say that he had a baby by Mary Magdalene and they were married. That's not true. Because if Jesus had done that, he couldn't have been your Savior. Scriptures say that that would have been fornication. And so Jesus wasn't going to do that because that would have disqualified him as your Savior and it's all over with and just forget it. So don't listen to everything everybody tells you. There really was an immaculate birth and there really was a man once upon a time who actually lived, who lived a perfect life. Did not sin. That's Jesus. He's your Savior. That's the only reason, well, not the only reason, but it's one of the real reasons why he could be your Savior. As the children mentioned, he had to be a human being because human beings sinned. In order to buy you back, which they also talked about, he had to be a human being to buy you back. The covenant was with human beings. And so he became a human being. And he became a human being, also the scripture tells us, so that he will have a body to sacrifice. The Lamb of God. Lambs are sacrificed on behalf of him in the place of people. And Jesus was the Lamb of God, the real Lamb, who was sacrificed in our place. They still didn't understand. They were confused. Now, but Mary, because she loved Jesus so much, stayed behind. And she was the first person to see Jesus after his resurrection. She's standing there, she's weeping, she's really, really in pain, wondering where Jesus is. Now, just to be clear, Mary really is, the reason that she's crying and the way she's staying there is, yes, she had a deep love and a respect for Jesus, but she wants to find the body. She doesn't believe he's resurrected either. They just think something really strange has happened here, and they want to get to the bottom of it. She wants to find the body so that she can finish anointing the body with all the spices and the stuff that they have bought. She looks into the tomb, and she sees an angel at the head and an angel at the foot of where Jesus was laid, and they would have carved a slot. Mr. Williamson and others that have gone to Jerusalem would tell you. What they did was they carved out a bed out of the limestone. Limestone is very short, soft, so very easy to carve. Kind of like the stone on the outside of our building here. It's very soft from a quarry here locally in South Holland. And it's easily carved. So they carved a bed out, and that's where they laid the dead body. So the angels would have been at one at the head and one at the foot. And she's shocked because, you know, angels are not like people. They're bright. They're shining. They're scary. Okay? Let's put it that way. They're scary. And so she looks in and she sees them, but she's in such shock already. It's like they didn't really, really scare her. But I tell you what, they scared those guards that were keeping guard when he came out of there. I think they had to go home and change clothes after that, I think. So she stood outside crying, and she wept. She bent down, looked in the tomb, and then she sees these angels. And And they ask her, and they say, woman, why are you crying? And she said, they have taken my Lord away. She doesn't even say, oh, your angels. She just talks to them. Kind of like that guy that talked to the donkey that was talking. You remember Balaam? Yeah. The donkey's talking. He doesn't say, why are you talking? He just talks back to the donkey. Yeah. Ah, if I'd have had a sword, I would have killed you. You know, so she's in such shock. She just talks to the angels like you and I are talking. They have taken my Lord away, she said, and I don't know where they put him. And at this, she turned around and saw Jesus standing there, but she didn't realize it was Jesus. Why is that? When you read the Bible, you really need to ask yourself questions. Don't be afraid to ask yourself questions. God wants you to ask yourself questions. The only way you learn anything in the Bible is when you come upon something that doesn't make sense or you don't understand. You got to ask yourself the question, what does it mean and why? And you know what a good thing to do right then is to stop and say, Lord, help me to understand this. Give me an understanding of this. Help me to send somebody or give me the ability to understand. That's the best thing you do right there. Because God can give you understanding. The Holy Spirit is here to give us understanding. Help us understand the word. So I don't know where they put him. At this, she turned around and she saw Jesus standing there, but she didn't realize it was Jesus. Why is that? If you go back and you read further in the book of Acts, you find that Jesus appeared to his disciples after his resurrection over a period of 40 days and 40 nights. There we go again. And whenever he appeared to them, he often did not look like himself. It's one of those abilities that God has. He can change his appearance. See, God is not a static being like you and me that has a set shape and form. God is spirit. And so what God did is very clear. You go back and you read it yourself. They often didn't recognize him. They didn't recognize him when he was on the seashore and they were out there fishing and he told them to come and eat with them. They didn't know. Why didn't they recognize him? Because he looked different. Mary was the closest of the female disciples. Why wouldn't she recognize Jesus? His appearance was different. He looked different. He just changed his appearance. He can look like whoever he wants to look like because he's God. Isn't that nice? Don't you wish you could just do that yourself? I kind of wish, you know. Who do you want to look like today, you know? You just change it, right? That's pretty cool, I think. And then this person that she thinks is a gardener asks her, woman, why are you crying? Who is it you are looking for? Aha. Aha. Who is it you're looking for? That's the question right there, isn't it? Yes. That's the big question. If you read anything in theology, any of the books of theologians, if they're worth their salt, they're eventually going to come around to that question. And they say the question is not what, but who. The first question is who. If you can establish who God is in relation to you, all the other stuff falls into place. You get me? Because until you realize that he is God and you're not, until you realize that he is God who has lived forever, and beyond forever, and will always live, who is all-powerful, all-knowing, can be everywhere present because the scripture says the Spirit of God fills the universe, everywhere present at the same time, omnipresent, they call it. He can be everywhere, omniscient. He knows everything. Anything he wants to know, he can know because he made everything. There are no limits. God doesn't have limits. You know, Jesus came into our world and lived within our world. You realize what a come down that was for him? He is outside of time. God made time for you and me just so we could keep track. Because you wouldn't know what time you're supposed to meet George for lunch or Sally for lunch. You wouldn't know what time you're supposed to go to bed. You wouldn't know what time you're supposed to go to work. So what God did was, if you go back to Genesis, you find that he ordered the things that are in our world, the sun and the moon and the stars and the movement of the earth and all that, so that we would have an environment in which to live. He is not governed by the environment he made for you and me. He's not governed by the limitations that you and I have. He's not made of flesh and bone, except when Jesus came and made himself voluntarily made of flesh and bone. Jesus, the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit are spirit. They are not made of flesh and bone like you and me. They don't need to eat. They don't need to sleep. They don't need to drink water. And I often say to my wife, God knew when I drink a good drink of water and I'm thirsty. I said, God knew what he was doing when he made water, didn't he? He knew what he was doing when he made water. Jesus don't need to drink water. God doesn't need water. Paul says he doesn't dwell in buildings made by hand. You know, we worked hard to have a place where you could come and worship with us, and we tried to make it as worshipful as possible and as nice as possible, because a space where you worship has something, some effect upon your ability to worship. It really does. Although you can worship God anywhere. Don't get me wrong. You can worship God in a mud hole. But you know, having a place that is worshipful, that has the things that we consider religious, that bring our minds back to who God is very important. So then, God really did a come down when he came to earth. He came into our time and space in history. You know why he did that? First of all, of course, as you know, he wanted to die for our sin. He wanted to live a perfect life so that he could die for our sin. Because if he doesn't live a perfect life, he can't die for your sins. Because the penalty for sin is death. If he'd had any sin, he would have to die for himself. So in order to die for all of us, he had to live a perfect life. Not only on top of that, he had to be God, because the life of one human being is only good for that human being. You can't take your life and give it to me so that I can live forever, because you're just a human being. But because he was God and he was also man, he satisfied both needs. As a man, he died for our sins and he had a body to sacrifice. And as God, he could apply his life to every human being who ever lived. And that's what he did. So you see your brothers walking around, or you see people doing really, really crazy things, and you know that they don't know the Lord and they're not saved. But you know what? Jesus died for them. They just don't know it. You know, if you got a $100 check or a $1,000 check waiting at a Walmart, and you go in there for a shopping spree, and you don't know it, you might as well not have it, right? That's what our job is to make people aware of Jesus. This is why he sent the disciples out. That's why I've said to every member here during this year, bring somebody here. Bring somebody. Let them hear about Jesus. See if they want to join the church, if they want to be saved. Because you know you're saved, great. What about your family? What about your neighbors? What about all the people that don't know Jesus? Amen? So this is what Jesus had to do. He started with the ladies. He sends Mary and the other ladies out, and he says, go and tell my disciples. But he says to her something that is so important. Who are you looking for? That's a question I want you to think about as you walk and as you spend time alone, as you study your Bible, as you pray, as you just meditate. As you just let the wind blow through your hair on your motorcycle, wherever it is, whatever it is that you do to relax. Who is it that you're looking for? The question really is not what. You know why? You can't take it with you. Now, I know I've seen some people buried with their Rolls Royces and with their dogs, and the Egyptians used to bury all their servants. I mean, it was not a good thing to be a servant of some of those Egyptians in those days, because they killed the whole household. You served this person for 15 years. Now they're going to kill you and put you in the grave with them. But you can't take it with you. So the question really is not what are you looking for, I mean, that's nice. I mean, it's nice to have a six-figure salary. It's nice to have a beautiful home. It's nice to have a beautiful husband or wife, if that's your niche in life or your desire. It's nice to have a nice car. You may wash it every day like some people do. That's good. I admire that. I don't do it, but I admire it. But the question is not what. The question is, who are you looking for? But money, as nice as it is, nice job, as nice as it is, beautiful clothes, as nice as they are, good food, which I love, it's nice. The bottom line is, it all goes away. You know what remains? What Jesus is offering as eternal life with him forever never goes away. Amen. And guess who is the only person who can give it to you? Jesus, Amen. The one who died. So the question is, who are you looking for? Who are you looking for? And may I submit that the answer to that is Jesus. I mean, I don't care what it is that you want. If you really understand who God is, if you really sit down and think about it, you will come to that conclusion that the who that you're looking for is Jesus, because he's the only one that can satisfy all of our real needs. Amen. Our real needs. I'm not talking about the superficial stuff. I'm talking about the real needs. That need to know that you are loved. I mean, because people's love can come and go, right? People's love can come and go. It can be very fickle at times. The love that people give to us can be very fickle. They can take it away just like they gave it. Friendship is nice, and I love it, and God intended you to have family, and he intended you to have love, people that love you, and he intended you to have friends. But friends come and go. Money comes and goes. I mean, I know people that were filthy rich, and now they're poor, and they don't even have homes. The economy can go south. Our health can go south. Guess what? Even if your health goes south and you have Jesus, you got it. It may be painful, it may be hurtful, but you, if you have Jesus, you have what you need. You will live forever. If you believe that Jesus is the Savior and you accept him as Lord and Savior and you live a life in accordance to that. Now, you can't accept that Jesus is Lord and Savior and then just live any kind of old way you want. Don't work that way. Go and read Paul. All of his works, all of his letters tell you that he expects there to be a change, because when the Spirit of God enters into you because you know Jesus, there's got to be a change. It's got to be a change. Something's going to change. You are not going to be the same person. So it's just a matter of the way things are. So if it's not changing, then push the reset button and go back and redo that. Because there's a power that comes from God that gives you the strength to do what you need to do. And there is a promise that God gives to those who trust him and who have faith in him. And we, as the kids today said, we hope in that promise. That's our hope. Thinking he was a gardener, she says, "Sir, if you carried him away, tell me where you put him, and I'll get him." See, she still doesn't recognize him. And Jesus said to her, "Mary." Now she recognizes his voice, and she turns to him, and she cries out in Aramaic, "Rabboni," which means teacher. Now she recognizes him because she knows that voice. And Jesus said, "Don't hold on to me, for I have not yet ascended to the Father. Go instead to my brothers and tell them." And see, he's a perfect sacrifice, and he's going to present himself before the Father. So he cannot be touched at this point. He doesn't want to be handled. He wants to go into the presence of God. He's going in as a pure sacrifice. You know, you couldn't even touch the sacrifice that was put on the altar. So you certainly aren't going to touch the real sacrifice before he ascends to the Father, right? "I am ascending to my Father." Listen to these words. "I am ascending." These are words you need to hear if you're looking for that who. If you're looking for that feeling of that hole that all of us have in our souls. I share something personal with you. If my father walked in that back door right there, I wouldn't recognize him. Never seen him. Have no idea what he looks like. That leaves a hole in you. It's a hole that I've had to deal with all my life. It's probably where my heart goes out to kids that struggle with that and don't have parents, or the parents don't seem to care. My heart goes out. But when I was 3 years old, God walked up to me. He healed my body from a crippling condition, accident I had had. Healed me, boom, on the spot. So I knew he was real. My mother said, God's going to heal you. I'm going to pray. You're going to get up and walk. And I was crippled. And my mother prayed a short prayer, and I get up and walk. I've been walking and running and jumping higher than most people my age ever since, until recently, of course. I get a little older here. But that was the who question. I found out who God was. And from then on, I have always known that I was loved. I don't care what I went through. I don't care how bad it looked. I don't care how many sins pile up on top of my sins. The who question is very important. You need to know who he is. And you need to not just listen to somebody's word about it. It's not good enough. You need to know for yourself that God is real. And that's what God did for me. It was like he stuck his hand out and said, I'm God, I'm real. Anything you need, just talk to me about it. And that's what I've been doing since I was three and a half, four. I've been doing it ever since. From the simplest prayer to what can sometimes seem like pretty complex prayer. And he's never left me. He's never forsaken me through it all. You need that. You need that. If you don't have it, you need it. We all need it. That's why one of the reasons why Jesus came and died for you and left the Holy Spirit, so that you could have God inside of you, with you. And Mary Magdalene, she goes back to the disciples. She said, I've seen the Lord. She told them, this is what he told me to tell you, that I'm alive. I am risen. And this was the very start of Christianity as we know it, following the death and resurrection of Jesus Christ. People who at first saw Jesus die, then saw him alive afterwards, went everywhere, as Jesus said, telling the story, which was good news because Jesus said, those who believe in me shall have eternal life. And a couple of strange things happened when Jesus died on that cross that day. When he died, the veil in the temple, which was very, very, very high, tore from the top down. The significance of that is nobody went into the presence of God, which was behind that curtain, except for the high priest once a year, and he had to go in there with the blood of bulls and goats to sacrifice, or else he would die himself. And he sacrificed them for himself and for the people. The significance of that veil in the temple tearing from top to bottom is that God has supernaturally opened the way for relationship with him. You can actually go into his presence anytime you want, 24/7. You can be hanging upside down on a well. You can be up in your, you can be up to your knees in muck and mire and slops, and you can still call on God. In fact, some of the best prayers ever been offered were people were in pain or they were hanging upside down someplace. And then the next thing that happened was the tombs of people that were saints who actually believed in God were opened. Earthquake came, opened the tombs, and believers got up and walked into the city and talked to people. Talk about your walking dead. But the only difference is they were not walking dead. They were alive. God made them alive. But the testimony, can you imagine how powerful that must have been? You know why? Can you see then why thousands of people were converted on the day of Pentecost when Peter and the others talked to them about Jesus? John the Baptist laid the groundwork, and now all this, Jesus is dead, now he's alive. Dead people are getting up and talking. What if you were there and your mother, who was a believer, came in and walked in the front door, starts talking to you? And it's not a figment of your imagination. She doesn't go anywhere. She sits down and eats a meal with you. And she fixes you your favorite meal. She goes back to her room. I mean, you know, a Twilight Zone kind of a thing. But real, you know, real. It's real, brothers and sisters. This is not some fairy tale. Jesus actually lived. He lived a perfect life. He died for you. He substitutes his perfect life into your imperfect life so that you have status before the Father. You can actually go before God and pray, and when God looks at you, he sees a clean, saved person. And because of the Holy Spirit and the presence of the Holy Spirit in you, if you accept Jesus as Savior, you become a real child of God, and you will have, provided that you don't forsake him and denounce him and curse him, you will have eternal life and live with God forever and ever and ever and ever. Amen. Oh, I love that story. Let's pray. Lord God, we thank you for your blessings, all that this Sunday means, for all those that are gathered here, Lord God, that you brought here, for the children and the teens, and for the younger people and the young married couples and the older married couples, and for all of us, Lord, that are assembled here before you. We've done so because we believe that Jesus is God, that he was God. He came to earth, he lived the perfect life, and died on our behalf. So we thank you for the opportunity to celebrate that. As we celebrate, we pray that you will bless our time together. There will be a time later on, Lord God, when we will eat a meal together, a shared meal, as you often did with your disciples, had your disciples do. We pray that you'll nourish and bless us in that meal, and that you will give us good fellowship as we talk one to another. Help us to get to know and to love one another as we spend time with one another. Protect and bless us and nourish us. And continue to nourish us spiritually. Help us to really believe that you are God, Lord Jesus. That to learn to call out to you, learn to spend time with you more than just when we are in trouble, but at other times as well, that we may have a real relationship. And then, Lord God, keep your promise that if we accept your Son as Savior, that you will give us eternal life. It is in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.